All right. Hey, good morning, Mercy Hill. If you guys are new with us today, I want to take 1 minute and just say welcome to you very specifically. Man, we are excited that you are here today, and we actually would love for you to stop by our first-time guest tent on the way out. I hope spring is coming, but right now these little coffee mugs are still very seasonally appropriate. We'd love to give you one of these, so you might be able to warm up here later today, but no, seriously, if you're new, just to give you a quick glimpse of Mercy Hill, we are a church that was planted about 6 years ago. 30 people moved here from Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, and now we are just a church that has seen great things, want to continue to see great things. We really are striving to see a gospel movement in the Triad that spills over into the nations. And there is a place for you in that, all right? Man, we want you to know that we believe that God has equipped, God has a place for every single person in this room and at our campuses to dive in and plug into his mission, to live the adventure, to really kind of find your calling and live your purpose. And we want Mercy Hill to be a place for you to be able to do that. Man, he's on the move in the Triad. He's in the move in the world, and we'd love to help you get plugged into that if Mercy Hill is a good fit for you in that, all right? So again, just thank you guys for being here. We are in the book of James today, so if you have a copy of Scripture, you can take it out and turn with me to James chapter 2, and as we get going here, I would love to just go ahead and give you the big idea for the morning, all right? So if you're taking notes or if you're just trying to get something in your mind to help frame everything we're going to talk about this morning, here it is. Faith without action is fake, all right? Faith without action is fake. Many of you maybe have grown up around church, and you've heard that before. Faith without works is dead. James is going to say it another way today. Faith without works is useless. Faith without action, without the works that accompany it, it is a fake faith. It's a noisy faith, okay? Fake faith can have a lot of words to it, but there's not a lot of bite, there's not a lot of impact, there's not a lot of action. What we're going to see today is that a church like Mercy Hill, and I know some of you are thinking, man, well, I feel like we've talked about this a few times over the last couple of months, and we have from Revelation to now, but a church like Mercy Hill has always got to remember, as a church is growing, especially in our context, it can become an easy place for people to come and park. Okay, so not actually park, okay, but come in and park, you know, and receive and sort of just kind of almost think that's okay. Like, man, I'm around the deal. No. What we want to see is that a true faith, if the Spirit is in you, it's going to be working its way out of you into your life. The way you are changing, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you, the things that you are involved in, the way that you are using your giftings. These are the actions that accompany faith. Many people can have a declaration of faith. But what is followed by that declaration is going to show us if it is authentic or not, all right? Many people can have the declaration. Many people can have sort of the commercial version, but what's coming after it? You guys probably are ahead of me on this, and y'all probably seen this in the media or whatever, but just humor me here. It was December 12th, 2016, 400 influencers, okay, influencers in quotation marks, from around the world post a little orange tile, okay, on their Instagram, Twitter, social media feed, all in a coordinated effort. Some of them were paid over $200,000. Pop icons, entertainers, you know, models, all of this, to put this little orange icon on their social media. And they all did it in a coordinated effort. It goes viral immediately. People are clicking it. And what does it take you to? It takes you to a commercial of a music festival that is supposed to be happening in a few months. Okay, so it was 2016 into 2017 that it was going to be happening. And here was the commercial. Isolated island in the Bahamas, okay? Every entertainer that you can imagine was supposed to be there, all of the top dogs in the industry, everybody who was anybody was going to be there. It's 2 or 3 days. It's a luxury deal with from where you stay to all of your accommodations, what you eat, everything. The tickets for this festival, it was billed to be the greatest thing that's ever been in terms of music festival. The tickets were somewhere, based on your accommodations and your party, between $400,000 and $200,000, okay, to come to this festival. Well, as many of you guys probably already know, and it was billed as being, listen, sun, sand, beaches, music, food, accommodations, entertainment, a secular hedonist dream, okay? What actually happened was a nightmare, all right? If you guys have heard about this at all, the Fyre Festival wasn't exactly what people had signed up for. The commercial, for example, was a totally isolated island. Oh no, the island they went to was very populated, but there was a failed housing development at one end that they covered in 6 inches of sand to make it look like a beach, okay? The commercial for the festival was luxury villas looking over the ocean, and what actually were the accommodations were leftover FEMA tents from when hurricanes had rolled through the year before. What was billed on the commercial as gourmet food, I mean stuff from all over the world, you're paying thousands of dollars, and the first night they get there, and this, a picture's worth 1,000 words, this is what they served. Cheese sandwiches, okay? The festival took in millions and millions of dollars, and it was kicked off, one commentator said, by the most powerful pop icons in the world, posting on their social media, and it was taken down by one 19-year-old kid with 400 Twitter followers that posted a picture of a cheese sandwich. Because that told the actual story. What was supposed to be all of these things ended up being no sanitation, no water. It was a dystopian nightmare. They called it the greatest party that never happened, okay? They talk about it was a music festival. Nobody went. There was no music. They had promised people Drake. Ain't nobody called Drake to even ask him if he would go, okay? It was a commercial with nothing to follow, and that's what I want you guys to see as we get going here. Anybody's life can look like the 30-second version of a bang-up commercial. It don't take a lot to pull the commercial off. Actually, they made all the buzz in just one weekend, okay? It don't take a lot to pull off the commercial. The commercial is the easy part. What we got to figure out today is what is following up that commercial, that declaration of our life. I would hate for anybody at Mercy Hill, all three of our locations, I would hate it for you to get 2 seconds after you walk off the face of this life into the next one and look back and realize your faith was a commercial of a party that never happened. You understand? Like, man, it looked right and I could declare it the right way, but the fact is that the actions in my life never backed up the declaration and therefore showed that it was an empty commercial. There was nothing to follow. It was sort of a sham. And so what I want to get into today, and we've talked about this a few times over the last few months, I know that, okay? But what I want to get into today is this. Some of you, when I begin to talk about that, are the actions flowing out of your life? Not are you perfect? Nobody, everybody sins. We're going to get into that. Man, we all take 2 steps forward and 1 step back. That's the Christian life. But if I say, hey, what is the long arch of your growth here? You know, would you say, man, God has been working on me and moving me and I'm not perfect and I take steps back forward. But generally, yes, God is changing me. He is moving me. You know, would you say today, like, man, I'm connected to things that are in my gifting. I'm excited about some things that are going on in my life, pouring into my kids, you know, being one that's involved in the ministries of the church, involved in the community, waking up every day with a passion to live my life for his kingdom. Is that your life? You know, is it working itself out into life? For some of you, maybe most of you, I would say, I bet you it is in different ways. I don't want you to be encouraged today. But there are some of us in here that the fact is you're like, man, I'm not sure if that's me or not. And if you're not sure, what I would say is there's either probably a pretty big repentance issue that we need to get cleared up today, and that's fine. Or deeper than that, man, is the declaration actually real? Is the spirit in, meaning that the works come out? Now, I want to get very clear, okay? At Mercy Hill, and we step into a tradition thousands of years, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, period, okay? That's it. That's it. We can't do enough things to get to God or anything. We're going to talk about this. Saving faith is all we can rely on, okay? We understand the grace of God, but we do stand in line with some of the reformers from about 500-600 years ago where they said, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone, right? You get that? We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith produces something. Saving faith shows itself in the way that we work and live and act in our life. And for some of us in here today, man, I hope that we can repent of some things or maybe find some things from the very first time. Or if you're already there, be encouraged by some things that you can look in and know, man, that your faith is genuine and being put on display. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into James chapter 2. We're going to walk all the way through this text. I want to spend almost all my time just explaining this, making sure we got it. And then I'll come out on the very back end of the message with one big application point for us to take home today. James chapter 2, let's dive in. Here we go. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a person or sister is poorly clothed, now this is an example he's given, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, all right? He's going to say useless here in a minute. Now, what James does throughout this book, just as we kind of get in here, and just so you're understanding as you're studying at home, much of what he does is sort of rhetorical devices of the time, okay? He's arguing. We do that in argument today. He's asking the question, what good is that? What good is that? He gives an example of something that we would all assent to. We all say, yeah, I understand that. In order to then kind of lower the boom and say, hey, you understand it here. It's the same way with your faith here. Well, what's that example? That example that he gives is very clear. It's like, hey, if you see somebody that is lacking adequate food and you say to them, hey, but be filled, you know, but I gotta go. I'll see you later, okay? Or you see somebody's lacking in clothing and you say, hey, I hope you can stay warm tonight, but I gotta go. Then what you have is sentiment with no action, which is pretty much worthless for them, right? Sentiment counts for little when there is no action that is paired with it. Do you see how he said peace to them? You know what that means? It means the same thing then that it sort of means now. It's the end of a conversation. You know, people say that. It's like we would say, hey, man, I'll catch you later, you know. I'll see you later. Some people might say peace now. I don't know if anybody ever still says peace out, okay, but people used to say that. So, it's the same idea, right? What you're saying is I'm ending the conversation with a warm sentiment. Now, I'm not going to help you, right? Like, there's nothing to back it up. There's no bite. There's no impact. There's nothing to follow the commercial. There's nothing following the declaration. But my sentiments are sort of with you. You guys know that we live in a very religious saturated place kind of here in the South. You know one thing that is true of living in a religious saturated environment? Many people will use religious jargon to cover up a failure to act. And when we do that, okay, we're there. We're right here in James 2. It's like you have the sentiment, but there's nothing really to back it up, and sentiment counts for little. What James is trying to get them to do is get to a yes, like get your head nodding. Is that okay to do that with a poor person or somebody who's going to be cold? We would say, well, no, that's not okay. You're right, it's not okay. In the same way, it's not okay to say, I have faith, but then have nothing to back it up, right? You know, when you say, I have faith, but then it's like, I don't have anything to back it up, you know who you become? It's a commercial without the actual festival. It's a declaration with no life. It's like this. I know you guys are with me here. The weatherman has said it, and so help me if I do not see the sun at some point today, okay? And I'm there with you, all right? It's like a forecast. It'd be like the weatherman saying, hey, here's the forecast for today, but he knows good and well there ain't going to be no sun, you know? It's a declaration with nothing to follow. It's something of a commercial with nothing to follow it. It's a forecast without actually, it's warm sentiments, but it's not actually warm, you understand? That's what he's saying here. We understand that when it comes to someone who's poor. Can't we get there to realize our faith without living it out is the same way? Look what he says in verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. We got our doctrine right, right? Well, the demons got their doctrine too, okay? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? First, it was faith apart from works is dead. Now it's faith apart from works is useless. Now, I want to make sure you understand, I'm kind of belaboring the point here, but just so we got it very clear in our mind, what he's saying, okay, is he's talking about authentic versus inauthentic. He's talking about real versus fake, all right? Now, for many of us, we read this and we say, well, faith without works is dead. What we can do, we've been even a little facetious in the way we've titled this sermon here, okay? Because what we can do is we can say, well, then faith and works must be apart from each other. Like, it must be faith versus works. And that's how many people read this. It's like you got faith people on one side and works people on the other, and he says faith without works, no. What we're going to realize today, and I think I've already kind of said this a couple different ways, what he's saying is, there's on one side, authentic means faith that leads to action. Faith that leads to, it's not faith versus works. It's faith that leads to works on one side, which the other side means faith that leads to nothing, okay? It's faith that leads to action, faith that leads to nothing. Real faith, fake faith. Authentic faith inauthentic faith. That's the two things that he is pitting against one another. If you want to know if it's real, if you want to know if it's authentic, well, Jesus said it. You're going to know the tree by what? You're going to be able to see the fruit. The fruit doesn't make it alive, okay? The works don't save. But if it is saved, then you are going to see the fruit. If the root is good, the fruit is going to be good as well. And that's all that he is saying here. Now, here's what I want you to see. If you have, you know, real versus fake, authentic, inauthentic, faith that leads to works, faith that leads to nothing, if you're setting them up like that, what do both of these groups have in common? What is the person who's like, man, my faith is real, it's leading to things, another here, my faith is just a commercial, what do they both have in common? They both have a mental assent. They both have a knowledge, okay? Just like the demons have a knowledge, but they don't have real faith. Mere mental assent isn't faith. Faith isn't knowing something. Faith is trusting what you know. Faith, you know, you could say, well, somebody might say, just a couple of examples. Somebody might say, well, you know, do you believe in airplanes? Well, you know, there are people, I don't really love to fly. I don't know. I think anybody that does is a little bit weird, honestly. I mean, it's very foreign. You're way up in the air, you know, and all of that. But I can get through it, okay? Some people actually can't get through it. And that might even be something you've dealt with. It's like, man, I can't get on an airplane. Well, it's not that you don't believe in airplanes. Like, you know that an airplane exists. You see it fly over, right? You hear it, you understand. Yeah, I get it. It gets up in the air, and I think it happens. I'm not getting on one, okay? But I understand that it happens. That's the difference in a mental assent versus I trust it with my life. At all of our campuses today and right here, you know what we all did? We all walked in, we made a mental evaluation of that chair you're sitting in, and then we decided to put our faith in it. You see, we trusted it. That's what it means. Like, on one side, you can say, well, I know that a chair exists. I understand the science of it and all that. But on the other side, it's like, no, I'm actually going to sit down. And when I sit down, I have put my full weight and my trust in it. That's sort of the idea here. You can have doctrine. You can have knowledge. The demons have that. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is, do you trust it with your life? You want to know one way this really works out? If you're trying to get your mind around it, just put some flesh on it, all right? Many people will think, because they've been around church and they've seen a lot of church and they've read some Bible, and everybody in the South has an aunt or a grandma that taught Sunday school or something, and it's like, man, I've been around, right? I've got it. Here's what I would say. The mental assent versus faith question is like this. If I said, hey, how do you share the gospel? How do you talk to somebody about Jesus or just what God has done in your life or whatever? It's like, oh, well, I could tell them my personal testimony, or somebody might get a napkin out and say, hey, you could draw a bridge diagram or three circles, or we teach a lot of that stuff here at Mercy Hill. That's great. That's fine. That's not a faith question. Faith question isn't, how do you share the gospel? The faith question is, have you been sharing the gospel? That's faith. The one is, hey, I see the chair. I got it. The other one is, oh, no, I'm willing to sit down in a chair with my life and allow my actions, right, to kind of come out and to follow what I know. That's the difference. We can have people in our culture that have the commercial, okay? They've got the declaration. They've got the forecast. But what's following your life? You know, one of my favorite TV shows, I said this one time, I think before, is a show called Homestead Rescue. It's this family from Alaska that will go around to different people's farms and try to help them, like, you know, get off the grid and just kind of help them with stuff. And it's pretty interesting because this family has been living in Alaska forever. He's been off the grid, out living in the Alaskan bush. And he's like this 60-year-old mountain man, okay? And one of the things in the show that is so good, right at the beginning, the first, you know, little commercial for the show, is he'll say, he's been out in the bush 60 years and all this kind of stuff. He'll say, you want to see my resume? It's right here. And he shows your hand. And his hand's all cracked and calloused and huge, you know? And it's just a working man's hands. And I think about that because I think about, like, my grandfather, my dad, and all that. And I'll tell my kids, I'll show them my hands. I'll be like, these are the hands that type all day. Okay, that's what I got. All right, you grab their hands. It's like, man, that's a dude that's been working his whole life, you know? And you could see the difference. So everybody's got a declaration. Everybody's got a commercial. Somebody's got a forecast. Somebody could say, one more analogy here, they could say, well, on my resume, I'm a working man. I'll tell you if you are by the time I shake your hand. Give me about 2 seconds. I could tell you. You could write that on a resume all day. But when I actually see it, when I put my hand in yours, I can know if you've been swinging a hammer your whole life, right? It's the difference in what we say and what we can actually back up with our lives, all right? I think the point of all of this, and James is going to end up kind of getting us there, I think, with these next two examples. So I want to frame it for you. He's going to talk about a guy named Abraham, talk about a woman named Rahab, okay? And these two examples are going to show us that if the Spirit is in you, all right, you will work for his kingdom. Amen. That's why he says faith without works is dead, because it means that the Spirit is not in changing you, prompting you, convicting you, the long arch of your life moving in a direction, okay? I think this is what we're going to end up seeing. Let me frame it, and I'm going to give you the two examples. Good works inevitably follow saving faith. You are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone, okay? If you are a Christian, the Spirit will not let you continue to walk in your own way forever. Beat up, convicted, turned, you will be moving in the right direction. I get it, we take two steps forward, one step back. But over time, the long arch of our life is going to be that we are becoming more like Christ. And that might be for some of you here today. Here today, you might be like, man, you don't know the last night, the last week, crazy. Are you willing to repent today? Are you willing to walk out of here a different person today? That's that obedience. That's that long arch of your life. That probably shows that the Spirit is contending with you in your heart and that you are a believer. Saving faith inevitably works its way out. He gives us two examples, Abraham and Rahab. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person, this verse will trip you up. If somebody just walked up to you on the street and said, is this in the Bible? I bet most of us would say no, if they just gave you this isolated verse, but I'm going to explain it, all right? Don't get too tripped up on it. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Curious, right? It's really not that difficult. And the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received that messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also is faith apart from works. It's dead. Verse 24 is hard, right? A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Somebody might say, wait a minute, I feel like Paul in Romans over and over says the exact opposite of that, doesn't he? Doesn't he say, like, we're saved by faith and, like, not by the works of law? I thought that Paul was the one in Galatians 2:21 that said, you know, don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, came by what you do, then Christ died in vain. And he did. How could those things not be contradictory? Many people look at this and they immediately find a contradiction almost to the point of wanting us to abandon our faith. And it's just a simple problem that we can untangle, and I want to show it to you, all right? Paul says in Romans, you're justified by faith, but what James says here is, wait, you're justified by works and not by faith alone. What do they mean? This is it. One is talking about the front end of your salvation. The other is talking about looking back on your salvation, okay? So let me try to give you an example, right? If I told you right now, if I said, hey, I want you to make an argument that is right and just, and I want you to justify an argument right out of the gate, what am I saying? You are to construct it. You are to make it just. From the very beginning, make it right, make it just. That's what Paul says. You are made right, you are made just by grace through faith. Now, if on the back end of an argument, if I said, hey, I missed a little bit of that. Like I didn't quite follow it, or maybe I didn't think some of your reasons were the right. You've already stated your argument. I want you to justify that for me. Are you telling them to make it so? No, you're telling them, show me. Show me how it's just. You've constructed the argument, but now justify it to me. You could be just on the front end or just on the back end. Just on the front end means make it so. Just on the back end means show me. When Paul says you are saved by grace through faith, that it's not about works, you are made right before God, but one way, by grace through faith, period. But at the end of your life, what James is saying is you will justify what God has done. You will not make it so, you will show it to be so by what you do in your life. That's how Jesus says the tree will be known by the fruit, right? One pastor said it like this, and I thought it was really good, Pastor Tony Morita. He said, Paul on the front end is talking about the root while James is talking about the fruit. One is looking at the front, the other is looking at the end. The thing is, people have said, hey, Paul and James are two brothers that are fighting each other. It's ridiculous. Both of them were at the council in Acts 15. Okay, the earliest people that were putting the Bible together, they put Romans and James right in the same New Testament, saw no problem with it. We do now because we have a simple misunderstanding of what they were looking at. They were not two brothers fighting one another. Listen to me. They were two brothers fighting back to back. One was fighting one legal, one was fighting one heresy, the other was fighting another. You think about this. Paul was taking on the great heresy in the New Testament of legalism, moralism. People saying, hey, you got to mix works with your faith. And Paul is fighting and contending. Salvation is by grace through faith. But what does that leave him exposed to on his back? It leaves him exposed to another heresy in the New Testament, easy believism. Oh, so all you got to do is say the magic prayer, right? Like the magic me, oh, Jesus and salvation and in my place, and now I can go live however I want to. And James is taking up Paul's back and saying, oh, no, 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 no. By grace through faith is how you're saved. But if you're saved, that salvation will be justified, shown to be true by the way that you live your life, all right? Root and fruit, these things are not in contradiction with each other. Instead, they are perfect. Man, they just work out. And this is how it works out in the New Testament. He gives us two examples, right? Abraham and Rahab. What does Abraham and Rahab have in common? I'm going to tell you something. Other than the fact that they believed and took a risk on God, nothing. Abraham, patriarch, rich, right? Man. You have Rahab on the other side. What's going on with Rahab? Gentile. She sex worker, poor as anything. They are so opposite, yet what do they both do? They both believe God, and they both have that faith in action mean that they're willing to take a risk. And I think in it, James is trying to show us something as far as there is from Abraham to Rahab in terms of what you have been dealt in life. The hand that you have, as far as you are, apart from each other, and everybody in between, we can all come to the understanding God has done something for me, and that pushes me to faith in him. And that's what happened in Abraham's life, right? This is the interesting case about Abraham. Abraham was counted in Genesis 15 as having believed God and it counted to him for righteousness, but that wasn't proven. He wasn't justified on the back end of that until Genesis 22 when what happened when he was willing to lay his son Isaac on that altar, right? You think about Rahab the same way. Rahab was one who had not heard probably a whole lot about God, but what she knew she trusted. And it produced a willingness in her life to take a risk. And Rahab hid some spies of the people of God, even at the risk of her own life and her own peril, all right? Can I just say one thing real quick? And then we're going to get into the application of this. I think about this has been getting into me all week, okay? You think about Abraham and Rahab being the prime examples, right? They knew some things about God and it pushed them to radical risk, okay? They knew some things about God, it pushed them to risk. They knew some things about God, and I would contend that what they believed about God created an inevitability in their life in order that they would walk in what they knew. What they believed, what they trusted, produced the works in their life. And then this is what has gotten into me. What they believed produced risk. What did they even know about God? Well, what they knew, they believed, and it produced risk. You guys, we know so much more than they could see back then. Look at what they were willing to do based off of what they knew. And what we know is so much greater. What if Abraham could have seen in his mind? He didn't know this. He knew that God created the world. He knew that God was creating friendship among him. He knew that God was one day going to do something to bring people back into the fellowship of God. But what if Abraham could have seen, hey, Abraham, just like you offered your son on the altar, I'm actually going to have to kill mine to bring you back into my family. I love you that much. What if Rahab could have seen this God who I've heard little about actually isn't, you know, going to just take a risk to bring me into his family, but Jesus is going to give his life all the way over to the enemy that I could become family. You see, like what if they could see what we see now? Man, they saw far less and many times produced greater things in their life. Man, what if we could see more? Shouldn't it produce more radical obedience in our life, right? It certainly should. What God is doing in us should play out in our life. If not, we have a forecast, we have a commercial, we have a resume, we have a declaration, but we don't really have a life before God. Here's the big way that I want to apply this at all of our campuses today. Practice an active faith, okay? Don't rely on a faith declaration. Don't rely on a resume. Let me see your hands, you see? Like, don't rely on the forecast. Let's kind of see if the sun is going to come out. All right, so what we got to say is, hey, let's not rely on this declaration that could or that may or may not be something that we have actually done in faith. If we do it in faith, if we confess our sin, if we believe in Jesus Christ in faith, it is inevitably going to produce a bunch of things in our life. My question is it doing that in your life? Is generosity growing in your life? Is a heart towards the poor growing in your life? Are you merciful? Are you more forgiving than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago after your life was given over to Christ? I don't want you to be discouraged. We all take steps forward and we all take steps back. I fully understand that's the way the Christian life works. But is the long arch of your life moving in that direction? And if there's things you need to repent of today to get back on track with that, are you willing to? Is the Spirit contending with you that you would be willing to do that? Then that probably shows that the Spirit is active in your life. I think some of us, though, and this is just a product of where we live. I feel like some of us, you go other places in the world where there is persecution. There ain't nobody that sort of kind of hangs around a church but ain't really being moved by it. Okay, because you're not given that opportunity. It's like you're all in or all out. We all should be that way. Many of us in here, though, now I understand, we can be this way. It's like, man, I grew up in the church. I was baptized as a kid. I'm sort of hanging around. Many people view church involvement and view, like, their Christian life sort of in the way that I view working out, all right? When I go to the little class at the gym, I'm like, man, I'm here. That's a win, okay? You know, I ain't trying to win any medals, though, you know? And I'm not trying to win any trophies. And some of us in our Christian life are a little bit that way. Now, that might be okay or not in terms of workout world. That shows that, man, that's not this whole deal with Christianity. It's all in or all out. And for many of us that are like, man, I've been hanging around. I'm here, you know. Like, I want to get in the pearly gates, but I ain't trying to win any trophies. It's like, man, that might be showing that there's something wrong with the roots, not producing the fruit. Okay, so what we've got to do is just get it in our mind and be honest about it today. Are we practicing an active faith? I think one more way to think about this, I've given you a few analogies, but the best way I can think about it, James 2:26, for as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If you need one more way to think about this, look right here in verse 26. A body without a spirit is the same as faith without works. Faith without works sounds right, the declaration of the commercial, but it's not actually right, okay? I'll give you an example of this. Some of you guys have heard this before, but you know, when I think about a body without a spirit, I immediately think about like an animal mounted on a wall, okay? You know, you guys have seen different things like this. Well, a few years ago, my grandfather passed away, and when he did, all right, of all of the possessions that were coming down to different grandkids and all of this, I inherited a stuffed bobcat, all right, that's about this big, okay? I don't know how of all the grandkids, I won the lottery, y'all. I don't know how in the world I'm the one that gets this stuffed bobcat, but some kind of way it falls to me. It was a sad time, but I was really happy about this, and I was like, man, this will be cool. And so I bring it home, and I plop that thing down on the table, and I'm like, babe, look, you know, I won the lottery. I mean, look at this. And Anna's like, what are we going to do with that? And I was like, well, I don't know, but wherever this focal point of the entire house is, that's where we need to, you know, that's where we need to put it so everybody can see it. They're going to want to see this, okay? And you know, sort of a bit of a discussion ensued after that. And I remember it kind of getting a little more heated, and I finally had to tell him, like, babe, there's 3 billion men on the planet. You could have married any one of them. You happen to marry one with bobcat-killing lineage, okay? You're going to have to deal with that. Well, it's in the basement, all right? So I don't know. Guys, it's not in the garage, so it's a win, right? So what I think about that bobcat, that's kind of become an infamous story at Mercy Hill, but I think about that bobcat. This is what's funny about it, okay? You want to scare a kid half to death, all right? You take them in my basement like people did to me when the thing was hanging on the wall over my grandfather's house, all right? And you take them down there, and they're looking at it, and you watch a kid. They're like, man, I mean, the thing's got claws out and everything, and they're looking at it. And then you just kind of whisper in their ear, I think it blinked. You know, that really will get them, you know? But after a while, you know, they kind of realize, like, man, the thing ain't blinking. It's not moving, you know? There's no animation to it. It looks right. It's dead, you know? And that's what he said. The body without the spirit is like the faith without the works. That got in my mind so much this week because I thought the way I would think that should read, okay, is body without spirit would be like works without faith. Wouldn't you think that's how it should read? But what he's saying here is, listen, faith without works is every bit the distortion as works without faith. It sounds right. The resume looks good. The declaration looks good. The forecast looks good. But what is going behind it? Do we have a commercial without a festival? You know, some of you guys today, and I'm gonna start shutting this down. Some of you guys today, listen, this is where you are. You are knocking it out, many of you. I'm not saying you're perfect. There's sin in your life. That's where we all are. I get that, okay? I don't want to discourage anybody. But you're like, man, I feel like I'm connected to my gifting. I'm working in that. Like, I'm serving the church. I'm serving God. I'm going to work every day with my antenna up. There's people in my life I can influence and affect, and I want to share my story with people. And there's things that are going on. You're living the adventure. That's great, all right? Be encouraged. Man, keep going, you know? There's others of us in here right now where I would just say, like, do we have sentiment? But we don't have the actual action that backs it up. And if that's true, what are we going to do about it? You know, if you're a millennial in here today, okay, this should really appeal to you. You know, I was born in 1983, which means I can claim to be a millennial when I want to. And then I cannot if I don't have to put on who you're looking at for the years or whatever. I'm going to claim to be one right now so that I can speak in, okay? You know what they say about millennials? Here's what they say, that they hold authenticity to be the greatest value. And I believe it. I believe it for two reasons. They were raised with the internet, first generation, and they were raised in a divorce culture. And those two things produce a person that can see a fake a mile away. Amen. Man, I see it. No. And our millennials are craving authenticity. Well, look at James. Aren't you drawn to this? He's saying, stop talking about it. Be about it, you know? Like, let this be the walk of your life. And I want to call you into that. Man, are you all in, right? That's a good question. Are you moving? Are you changing? You know, you could say it like this. A lot of people from the outside look at the Christian life, and they say, like, well, you know, I'm like a Christian, but I'm not like a radical Christian. You realize radical is normal for a Christian. Come on. Like people from the outside look in, and they go like, man, I can't believe they would be, like, generous like that. It's like, that's radical. No, it's normal. People would say, like, I can't believe they would sacrifice their time. They would go to people they don't even know to try to bring signs of the kingdom and the words of the kingdom. That's radical. No, it's normal. Watchman Nee said that. The normal Christian life. It's what we call the radical Christian life. What is your life showing? That's all I could say. I mean, is it the commercial or is it the real deal? You know, are there things in your, let's just talk about it. How are you serving on the weekend? Man, you come and see, you're here. Man, is there an area for you to plug in that is inside of your gifting? Or you just see a need and you're like, man, I can do that. Like, I want to be here. We're about to launch this new campus. I'm going to tell you something right here at Regional Road. You guys have been through this before. We've been through this a couple times. We're going to launch this campus, and the next week, it's going to be a ghost town. It will be. I mean, you think we're going to have parking people? You think we're going to have people doing security like we do now and all of this stuff? Man, everybody that will, we're saying go, go, go. It creates many, many, many opportunities that are needed right here. Man, how are we doing? Is our faith being put into action? You know, are we the type of people that when we come right down to it, we say, man, I want my gifts to be put on display, not just here on the weekend, like come and see, but we want to be go and tell type people. Are you, involved in something in the community through Serve Week? You know, are you involved in something in the community that really connects with your gifting? Are you the type of person, I would say, that is willing to speak up when they see injustice, when they see racism, when they see things like that in our society? Are we not the ones that should? That's faith in action. If not, it's a commercial with no festival. Are we the type of people who want to really commission our parents in this church? Parent commissioning is today. You know, we don't really do baby dedication. We do parent commissioning. What we're saying is, hey, parents, we want you to raise your kids. Were you willing to raise them to be shot out as arrows? Not for your kingdom, but for God's kingdom. Are you willing to do that? That is part of faith kind of coming out, is the actions that follow. You know, I thought about this week. You know, we're talking about commercial versus the real deal, or resume versus the real deal, or however you want to say it. You know, I think about this. In our culture, hot button issue, right, is a pro-life movement and all of that kind of stuff. Well, let us get uncomfortable here. Are you the type of person that says, like, man, when I hear some politician or whatever, I pop off, I immediately post something on social media or whatever, but if it came right down to it, and I said to you today, hey, are you willing to foster? No. Are you willing to adopt? No. Okay, that's fine. That's not for everybody. Are you willing to financially support those who are? No. Are you willing to go with your Serve Week to Pregnancy Care Center? No. Are you willing to maybe do what we're kind of leading point on right now, which is mentoring moms that choose life? And when they do, many times they have no place else to go. There's a church like ours and many others that step in and they say, we will walk with you every single step of the way because of the choice that you have made for you and this child. And I said, would you be willing to mentor? No. Well, buddy, you got a commercial then. You know what I'm saying? Like, if we're not willing to step in these issues and have our faith be put into action, what else would you call it? It's a declaration. It's a resume. It's a forecast. It's a commercial. Now that I have guilted us all thoroughly, okay, I fully understand. Listen, we can't do it all. This is where I'm like, man, especially when I was younger, I'd hear a sermon like this, fired up, I got to go do 17 things, and I got to do all this stuff, and I got to remember this, all right? We are saved by faith. But saving faith isn't alone, okay? That's the first thing. Second thing you got to remember is everybody can't do everything. Everybody should be doing something. You know? Like, we can't do it all, but I think all of us together sort of could, you know? If we end up sort of, you know, plugging into our lane, how are you being gifted? And if this cuts you to the heart today, that's not me. That's not that's the Spirit of God speaking into your life. If you are cut to the heart, then will you take a step in this direction? Many of us right now are already walking in that way. I'm not trying to guilt you. Don't, man, you're knocking it out. Your gifting's right in front of you. You don't have to go do anything else. Man, God has put things in your path. Keep chasing them, all right? Others of us, though, if you're like, no, I got margin. I feel convicted. There's things I need to be doing. All right, then I'm going to tell you something. For this weekend only, this isn't like a normal drive kind of thing for us or whatever, but for this weekend, I want you to go to mercyhillgso.com/engage. And you go in there, and we are, in coordination with our campus pastors, all of our campus is going to help you get plugged in. On the weekend serve teams, if that's what you want to do, man, we are connected to 30 different organizations in the community that we can bring signs of the kingdom there. We believe a joy-filled kingdom is coming, so let us overflow into the community and bring joy, signs of the kingdom right now. And maybe that's what God has put on your heart. I don't know, maybe even something I said, mentoring program at some of our poorest high schools, mentoring with what we do with Pregnancy Care Center. Man, we got so many things going on. You go to that website, you plug in, and we'll get in contact with you right away, all right? I said this earlier, and I'm going to be done. You know, what did Rahab and Abraham have in common? Man, they just about had nothing in common, except for they believed some things about God, and that produced radical obedience in their life. They took a risk on God. Will we take a risk on God? You know, Martin Luther, some of you guys probably know this, Martin Luther, reformer 500 years ago, He said of the book of James, it is a rather strawy epistle. He said it has nothing of the nature of the gospel in it. That's crazy, right? It's like, man, you know what he said about the book of Romans? He said in his commentary before he wrote the book of Romans, he said this faith we live is an active, busy, action-oriented little faith. And I put those two things beside each other, and what I'm trying to get us to see is, man, if we get the root of our identity, who we are in Romans, Martin, that's right. Like, it's an active, oriented. When we get the root, James shows us what the fruit should be. Action that shows our faith, all right? Are we willing to move, take risks on God today? I hope that you are. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would convict us, each and every one, Lord, of the ways that we can serve you. God, we know that you have created us for good works. Well, we stand on Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace we are saved through faith, period. We got that. But the next verse tells us that it is for the good works that you have set out for us, that we would walk in them. And I pray we would as a church, individuals. Lord, I just pray that we would walk more fully, Lord, connected to the things that you have for each and every one of us. And God, in doing so, we would bring joy to this community. In Christ's name, amen.